hard to imagine a country with such stunning beauty, a country so richly blessed with tokens of God's favor and signs of His majesty and evidence of His loving care. How could a country like this be so lost in utter darkness? Stop and listen to the laughter and the rustle of chains. Unmistakable sounds of heathen bondage. The sprinkling of Western customs and clothes and the empty smiles do very little to hide the terrible bondage these people are in. Alcohol, fornication, dark superstition reign over their dismal lives with a ruthless power, and only Jesus can set them free. Simple. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what we've sought to do, to go and to find the lost where they are using whatever connections we had. And then preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and praying over them. And we rejoice. Many people have been saved and baptized, and we've had the opportunity to train them. And out of those who were saved, we saw the Lord move to begin three new churches, and these churches are growing from ground zero now to being established churches where we have sought to ground them in good doctrine and to teach them how to fellowship and to play games together and laugh together and to sing together, and also to model the need for evangelism, leading these men out into their own fields of harvest and showing them how to preach the gospel and then giving them reproducible materials that they can use as they seek to reach the lost themselves. I've grown to love the pastors in the West Nile region, and I've learned from watching them that pastoring a village church can be very lonely work and very draining work. And yet the Lord has taught us this last term, the mission that He has for the West Nile region is going to be accomplished by these men. And so our burden for the second term is to strengthen this team, to bind together the hearts of this loose network of godly men, and to prepare for a strong, unified advance against Satan's strongholds in this region. This last year, we held our first fellowship in the West Nile region for pastors, and right away, we recognized fellowship as such a key element for encouraging and strengthening these men, and just watching them interact and share each other's burdens, you could sense that this was a healing time, an encouraging time for them, and it just made us burden to continue emphasizing this and to make more of it in the future so that these men stay committed and strong in the work that God's called them to do. A second key need that we've noted is leadership training. And I've met so many young men who have passion right now to follow God's will and be pastors. And we need a central place where they can be trained, and we can use faithful Ugandan pastors to mentor and model them and show them how to be a godly father and a godly husband, how to preach the Word of God, how to be faithful in difficult times and to be honest and have integrity. These two needs, fellowship and leadership, we believe can be met by completing phase three, which is building the training center right here in the West Nile region and have a central place where men of God can meet and we can train them and teach them. There'll be times of fellowship and preaching and just times to seek the Lord together, please pray as we return to the field and begin phase three, that God will allow us to raise this structure quickly and the work can continue here. I hope you enjoyed that video and give you some insight on what is happening in Uganda. And I'm so thankful to be able to be a part of this special service. I know it's already been mentioned, there's just a small group here, but I really want to just say it's been an encouragement to me. And there's something about God's people fellowshipping together. So I hope this Sunday that you have the opportunity to come. Now, we just arrived in from Uganda, the wee hours of Saturday morning, so I didn't even have a chance to pick up my suit coat, so that's why I'm just wearing a shirt. I had one white shirt. I haven't worn a tie in over 2 years. I was wondering if I would remember how to tie it, but I was able to successfully remember that. And again, thank you so much. We love this church. And this church has a very special place in our heart. From the wonderful Christmas in October offering that the church gives, it's been such a blessing to our family. And last year, we were able to buy a whole set of swings and a slide for the kids, and that's been such a blessing. And so thank you so much. You've given so sacrificially. We love this church for the vision that this church has for missions and the many mission teams that have gone out and served God and just dedicated themselves to the work that God's called us to do. So we appreciate it. As I said, we came in on Saturday morning, and Cammy Jalbert has been with us since January, the middle of January, and she has just been such a blessing to our family. Our kids just have fallen in love with her. We're tempted to make her stay in Uganda, but since we were coming back, we had to bring her with. But she's been such a blessing. She's teaching our children how to play musical instruments and just help in every area. And we appreciate her and her family as well for allowing her to come and to minister. It was just really a key time with COVID-19. We were as locked down there, maybe even more so than you have been here. And she was here. It was there in Uganda at just the right time. The family is over at the Prophet's Chamber or the Mission House, and they love it. The children are already playing with everything there is to play with. And they're just having a great time. So we just want to tell you how much we appreciate you. And thank you for allowing us to come on just the week prior to services opening up. It's going to be great. Next week is going to be so exciting. Just 7 days away, and this place is going to be filled, I'm sure. So the way they have everything here prepared, all of the seats are all spread out, 6 feet it looks like to me. And so it'll be a great, great place to come and sit with your family and worship the Lord. It'll be so good to get back together and back to normal. But thank you for your faithfulness.
during this time. God bless you for coming through this very difficult time. And I pray the Lord will continue to bless. Well, you saw the video, so you kind of have an idea of what's going on. We have been on the field just for 3 years, so we still know just about nothing, but we are learning. And it's been a year of threes. We have moved three different times since we went to Uganda, so three different houses that we have lived in. I was in three motorcycle accidents. I broke my collarbone on one. I had a concussion on the second one. And the last one wasn't too bad, just a minor infection. And then we had three traumatic experiences. Our son, our oldest son, left for college. Our youngest was born into this world in our home in Uganda. And COVID-19. Okay, so we share number three with all of you. And we were kind of locked down just like you were. But also, we saw the Lord work in a mighty way, and we saw three churches planted. So as I said, it's been the year of threes, and God's done some wonderful things through that. And we're also on phase three of a project that we began about a year and a half ago. By God's grace, we were able to build a home and an area. We bought property, and it's cultivated and prepared, and we have guest housing. And then also phase three, which is what we're on now, is building a training center for men that we desire to train and send out into the work. So I've left some prayer cards with Pastor Peterson, and he'll be able to get those to you. And I appreciate him so much. Just being around him even for a few minutes tonight as an encouragement, and his dear wife and their daughter. So you'll want to be here next Sunday to see them again as well. But there's so much I could tell you about what's going on, but you probably know most of it because I know you keep up with your missionaries and you pray. So I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19, and I just want to share a passage of Scripture that's been a burden on my heart recently, and we will see what the Lord would have for us. Luke chapter 19. Luke is the only gospel that records the story of Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus, the wee little man up in the tree. And also there is a passage, a story that Jesus tells, a parable, in connection with Luke 19, 1 through 10, that is not found in any of the other gospels either. And from the chronology of this passage, we understand this is the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples before the triumphal entry. And it's very significant because of what was about to take place. So we won't read the story of Zacchaeus. We'll jump to the end of that story in verse 9, and then we'll see the connection to the parable. Luke 19 and verse 9, let's read this passage. "And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he," speaking of Zacchaeus, "also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This may be the most direct mission statement that Jesus made in all of the New Testament. And we can see clarity on the purpose of why he came. The Bible says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the business of our Lord. And if you read throughout the New Testament, especially the short narratives that tell us what Jesus did, we find that Jesus was going from village to village preaching the gospel. That's what he did. And of course, he sent his disciples into the villages that he was not able to go to, but he wanted to go to them. But he sent his disciples instead, and they preached the word of God and the gospel of the kingdom. Now notice verse 11. "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear." So Jesus is going to tell them a parable. And in this particular parable, we're even told the reason why Jesus told this parable. There are two things that are mentioned here. Just after Zacchaeus is saved, they're sitting there, maybe they're eating there in Zacchaeus' house, And we find these words of Jesus, "The reason I've come is for this very moment, to seek and to save that which was lost. And I saw this man up in a tree. I found him up in a tree, and now he's saved." And as they're sitting there, Jesus knows, of course, the thoughts of his disciples. And Jesus adds a parable to what he had just said because of two things. Number one, they were very close to Jerusalem. And that's specifically referencing the triumphal entry. Then it says, also because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And we know that this was a difficulty the disciples were having. They had not yet understood the necessity of the cross and the death of Jesus. And they thought that Jesus would overthrow the Roman government and come as king. They thought it was very quick. They didn't know that there was a 2,000-year church age, at least 2,000-year church age, before the kingdom of God would come. And so Jesus is trying to help them to understand and to be focused on what he had called them to do. Look at verse number 12. We're going to begin to read this parable, and we'll try to just put the pieces together as we go. It says in verse 12, "And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." Well, that Jesus is speaking of himself there. Jesus was this nobleman who was going to a far country to receive the kingdom and then to return to earth. Now, verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Now remember, the disciples were struggling because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear very quickly. They did not have in their minds this concept that there was going to be this long church age. And so Jesus is trying to deal with this problem. In the first chapter of the book of Acts, this problem resurfaces, where they ask Jesus, is the kingdom going to come now? Jesus gives them basically the same answer in Acts 1 as we find here. Here it's in parable form, and Acts 1, it's direct. Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons concerning my return, concerning the kingdom, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. That is really the same passage that we find here, except in parable form. Jesus calls 10 servants in this parable, the nobleman calls 10 servants. He gives them each 1 pound. This is money. And he says to them, occupy till I come. And that word occupy, that idea of occupy till I come, simply means do business, make money. In the parable, the job of these men was to take the money that they received. Each one of these received 1 pound, and they were to invest this money, to use this money to create more money. Do business, the nobleman says, until I return. He doesn't tell them when he's going to return. He simply tells them, until I come back for you, don't worry about anything else but doing the business that I've called you to do. So if we're going to, again, put these pieces together, Jesus was telling his disciples, don't be so concerned about when I'm going to return, but for you, make your focus to do my business until I get back. Just keep doing it, and then I'll come back. Don't worry. Now, we know that the business of Christians is not making money. I think we understand that. The business of Christians is found in verse 10. Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel advance is the business of the church. It's the business of God's people. And Jesus is telling them, I want you to just stay busy about advancing the gospel until I return. I'm not telling you when I'm going to return. You don't even need to worry about that. I think during this crisis, the COVID-19 crisis, a lot of us, you know, we're beginning to wonder, wow, things could be coming together here. Maybe there'll be a required vaccine. Maybe there'll be a global identification that everybody will have to carry, that'll have their medical records and will in some way show that they've had this vaccine, and so on and so forth. So the idea is that whenever a crisis like this happens, we can begin to think maybe the Lord's return is soon. And that's not a bad thing, is it? I think that the Lord wants us to live every day as if Jesus could come that day. We don't know when the Lord will return. And so Jesus is saying to us, I want you to be busy about my business. Now, I think this is good for us to stop and consider what Jesus is saying here and to really ask ourselves the question, how busy am I about this business? In a week's time, how much time do I spend doing the King's business, which is advancing the gospel? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we are not careful, we can become so swamped with civilian living that we lose that pencil point focus of Jesus. You know, on the mission field, we say, let's keep it simple. Jesus has told us to go and to preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, there's all kinds of obstacles that get thrown in our way that try to hinder us from doing that. And at that point, things can get complicated. But the whole point is to work through those things so that we can continue on this path. Jesus told his disciples, listen, don't get so concerned about all these different things taking place that you get so caught up in it. 2 weeks are going to go by, you haven't even given the gospel to a single person. Now, that's why I came. That's why on my way to Jerusalem, where they're going to say, Hosanna in the highest, and they're going to crucify me just a few days later. On my way, I found a man in a tree. Now, when's the last time you led somebody to the Lord in a tree? That is the business of the Christian. Of all the people there, maybe Zacchaeus that day was the only one who was genuinely interested in the gospel and genuinely prepared to be saved, and Jesus took the time to find him. That's the business of a Christian. Now, in the story, the nobleman gives his servants everything that they need to be successful in this business. He gives them what they need, then he says, go do it. Excuse me. Now, I should have done this way, right? Anyway, do you know as a believer, God has given you everything you need to do his business? If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. That's number one. Number two, if you're saved, you have a story to tell. Isn't that great? Isn't that true about every Christian? Every Christian has a story. I got saved when I was 4. My story is not as interesting as maybe somebody who was saved out of a life of some form of addiction. But I still have a story. I love to tell my story. Every Christian has those two things. Now, our opportunities will vary, but our resources are the same. Every one of the 10 servants got the same thing. Every one of these 10 servants received a pound. And if you're saved, we all have the same thing. We have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and we have a story to tell. Our opportunities will vary, but we have the same thing. Are we using this to do the business of our Lord? Now, let me talk about another thing in this parable. There are two categories of people, and then we're going to see that one of the categories is broken down into three. Let's look at the two main categories, then we'll look at the subdivision. Look at verse number 14. It says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now we know that most people are not going to receive Jesus. Sadly, the Bible says that many are going down the broad path that leads to destruction, and few are the ones who go down the narrow path that leads to eternal life. So Jesus says that the citizens of this kingdom, they hated him. They said, we don't want you. Now, this actually will literally happen. We read the book of Revelation, how we find this point where the armies are gathered together to fight against the Son of God. Why? They don't want him to be their king. But what happens to them? The Bible says in verse number 27, skip down to the very end of the parable, "But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Again, this is a parable. And in the parable, the reality of what happens to these individuals is actually worse than what we read in the parable. In the parable, the nobleman says, "The people who did not want me to reign over them, kill them." We know that what corresponds to this in the story is all those who reject Jesus go to an eternal lake of fire to suffer, separated from God. So it's actually worse than the parable. Remember, the parable is giving us a help to understand the true meaning of what is being said. So the first category of people are those who are sinners, unrepentant sinners, who die in that condition and go to hell. The second group are the servants. And of course, those are believers. Let's turn our attention to these for a second. Look at verse 15. "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." Now, there are 10 servants, but we're only going to find out about 3 of them. It's not going to go through the details and tell you about 10 servants. It's only going to tell you about 3, because I think what you're seeing here is that there are 3 kinds of Christians, or 3 kinds of servants. All of us are going to give an account before Almighty God. The Bible makes that very clear. One day we'll stand before God, and we're going to give an account based on how did we do with what God gave us to perform his business. In other words, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, and you have a story to tell. How did you use that to accomplish the goal God has given the church? We're going to give an account for that. I'm going to give an account for that. And I maybe have more opportunity being in Africa, being in Uganda. You know, I could preach every day to about as many people as I want to, as long as I have the stamina and the physical health to do it. They'll line up at my door to hear. But we all have the same thing. And we have to give an account. One day, Jesus is going to return to receive his kingdom. He's going to call his servants. Now let's talk about these 3 different kinds of Christians. Verse 16 says, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So this man did very, very well. He was given 1 pound, and through his various investments, he was able to multiply it quite a bit so that he now had 11 pounds total. Verse 17, "The nobleman said to him, Well, done well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities." Now here, the parable and the story that is being given corresponds very closely to the actual interpretation of the parable. To the degree that a servant is faithful, using what his master has given him, the Holy Spirit and a story, he will be given authority to rule during the millennial kingdom of Christ. Now, we know this not simply because of the parable. I suppose if it was only found in parabolic form, we would have to be very careful of assuming that. The Bible talks about this quite often. The Bible talks about in Revelation that we will reign with Christ as kings and as priests. There are several other parables as well that deal with servants who are stewards over things that are given to them. And in every one of those, the servant is rewarded by positions of responsibility and authority in the kingdom of Christ. Every single one of them. I challenge you, encourage you, read those parables, read those stories, and you'll always see that. So I think here, the parable and the interpretation are very close. There's very little room in between them. This man receives authority over 10 cities, which correspond to these 10 pounds that he's gained. Now look at verse 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And this is very key. The second servant comes and he says, you gave me 1 pound, I've gained 5. Verse 19 says, the nobleman said likewise to him. That means the nobleman said the same thing to him that he said to the servant who gained 10. He said, likewise. Now, you know what you have here? You have a servant who received the same thing, the same resources, but didn't have the same opportunities. And he is rewarded. Likewise. Look at the rest of the verse. He said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. There's no rebuke for this servant. None at all. He used the resources he was given in the limited opportunities that he had, and he was rewarded. He only gained half of what the first servant did. For every one of us, we have different opportunities that can even be based on our age. Somebody could be listening right now, watching this right now, you're 15 years old or 16 years old, and you say, you know, Brother Phil, I can't live on the mission field yet. God hasn't called me to do that. But God is only going to hold you accountable for using the resources he's given you with the opportunities to use them. Now, I want to get to this last servant because our time is coming to an end here. Look at verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. Look at verse 20 with me. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere. The idea is a hard, a severe, a rigid person. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Verse 22, the nobleman saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. You know, there are good servants and there are wicked servants. These first two servants were good servants. This man was a servant, but he was a wicked servant. Why was he wicked? Well, there's only one reason. He did not use the resources that he was given to accomplish the goal. He hid them. Now, he had them. He had the Holy Spirit. He had a story to tell, but he didn't tell. And the Bible seems to indicate he was controlled by a spirit of fear. How many people there are who have the Holy Spirit of God? You're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God, and you have a story to tell, but you don't because of fear. Fear of failure, fear that you're not perfect. You know, God doesn't use perfect people. God uses Christians as he purifies them. God doesn't wait for some purification stage to be complete and then uses you. That's not the way that it works. God uses Christians as he works on them. But there may be fear of rejection, fear, fear of who knows what. But the point is, this individual is controlled by fear and he doesn't use the resources that God has given him. And he says, you know, I knew that you were going to be severe with me. And Jesus doesn't say, no, I'm not severe. He's very severe. Notice what happens in verse number 23. Wherefore then gavest thou not thy money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He says, if you weren't going to use the resources that I had given you, why didn't you give them to somebody else to use? At least they could have used it to gain money. Now, obviously, this is not talking about somebody giving up the Holy Spirit or giving up their story. That's not the idea. But the idea is to use what God's given you. Use the resources God's given you. Verse 24, and he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So in the story, the nobleman says, take that pound from him and give it to this one over here who has 10. The people object. The people in the story object. They say, why would you do that? He only has 1 pound. He has gained nothing from the pound that he has. Why don't you give him rule over one city? But the nobleman says, no, I want you to take that pound and give it to the one that has 10 so that he'll now have 11. Now look at verse 26. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now what's taken away from this man? Let's be very clear about this. It's obviously not talking about his salvation. He's not an enemy. The enemies are in verse 27, but those mine enemies. Okay, so it's a contrast. This man is a servant. He's not an enemy. Now, he's not a good servant. He's a worthless servant. He's a wicked servant because he didn't use the resources that he was given to accomplish the goal. But he is a servant. What's taken away from him? What is taken away from him is the privilege of service, the privilege of authority in the kingdom of the nobleman. And again, the direct parallel, I think, is very clear. God has an eternal purpose for every one of us. God has a purpose for our lives in His kingdom. And we're in a test right now to see if we can handle that. God has given you the resources that you need. God's given me the resources that I need. Now, this is a very important story. I believe that Jesus is telling you and me, I want you to use what I've given you to accomplish my business. My business is to seek and to save that which was lost. Use what I've given you. And when I return, I will reward you in a way that corresponds to what you have done. And you will be given authority to rule and reign with me. But the servant who takes what I have given him and buries it away and doesn't use it, he will not receive the opportunity to serve. That opportunity will be taken from him. The Bible says in I think it's in Luke 11 or Luke 12, that he will be appointed his portion with the unbelievers. Very complicated passage. It's not saying that this individual is going to go to hell. It's not saying that at all. But unbelievers in the kingdom of Christ will not have positions of authority. And so also, the Christian who does not use the resources given to them will also not have a position of authority in the kingdom. I want to be a good servant. I think you do too. We can be good servants. I can be a good servant in Uganda. You can be a good servant wherever you live. God has given you the resources that you need. You have the Holy Spirit of God. You have been given a story. Because if you're saved, you have a story to tell to the nations. And you know, a story to tell to the nations, just start by telling your neighbors. It's a good place to start. Are you using those resources? I pray that you are. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you that you've called us to serve you. We don't know when you will return. Perhaps it will be before the week ends. We don't know. But you've given us a task. I pray, even now, Spirit of God, you would stir in the hearts and lives of young men and young ladies who are watching this on the computer to evaluate their lives and to consider surrendering their life to do the business of the King who saved them. Who would consider spending their time advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose name we pray these things. Amen. I turn the service now over to Pastor Peterson.